message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Amen. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, chapter 5. The book of James, chapter 5. It's good to see you this morning. Glad that you're here to worship with us and to study the Word of God with us. James, chapter 5, verse 12 is our text this morning. James, chapter 5, verse 12. As we will be looking continually at this Word this morning, as we've been over the past several months now, and we come to this text of James 5, verse 12, and I have to admit to you that as I was studying this week, and even as I was planning out the next couple of weeks to finish out this book, my intentions, even as I talked to our worship minister, Jared, in regards to planning our worship services, I said, well, I'm just going to do 12 through 18, and my intentions were just to kind of make a couple of passing remarks about verse 12, and then just move through chapter 5, verse 13 through 18, and really address the issue of praying and fasting. I thought, man, that's going to work great, Lord, because this coming Wednesday is our monthly day of prayer and fasting. This coming Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. But as I looked at verse 12, I really couldn't get past it, because there's a couple things that's here that really begin to help me realize I would be doing an injustice to God's Word and really to you if we just kind of made a couple of passing remarks about this passage of Scripture. Because even the wording that James gives about this very particular passage, as I've looked at it, I thought, man, there's no way that I can just pass over this verse. So we're going to stop at this particular verse just for today. And very simple in regards to the title of the sermon is just stop swearing, because that's the very thing that is addressed here in this passage of Scripture. And I know as soon as you hear that, some of you are immediately thinking, well, pastor's going to be getting on me about cursing and using slang, etc. That's not exactly what this passage is addressing this morning. Let me kind of put it to you this way. Some of you probably have heard people say stuff like this, or maybe even have heard things such as this. For example, I swear on my mama's grave. You heard that one before? Yeah. Or I promise on the Bible. Or some have even said, I promise on a stack of Bibles, like they're trying to increase, you know, the number of Bibles that they have, it's going to increase their promise. Or some would say, as God is my witness, yada, yada, yada. There's lots of different things that we use in those particular kind of idioms that we use in our culture today. And really, in our culture, it's really kind of pervasive. If you just listen, if you just kind of with intentionality listen to how people use those phrases, it's used all the time. We make some kind of promise or some kind of swear connected to something to try to increase the truthfulness of what we're saying. We want people to really believe what we're saying, so we try to stress it with that particular way. But what is really James addressing in this passage of Scripture? I really want you to hear this morning. This is not just something light that he is addressing. And the reason why I say it's not something light, because look at me at verse 12 now. Notice how he begins this very verse. But above all, my brothers. Now, when I read that phrase, I'm like, okay, there's some seriousness in this verse, even if I just read over it and think there's something lightly addressed here. The reason why there's some seriousness here, I mean, just think about what we just studied last week. In verse 7 through verse 11, James has addressed the coming of the Lord. And now he's saying, but above all, do this. I mean, we looked at last week how we're supposed to be living as believers with the coming of the Lord. The week before that, in verse 1 through 6, we looked at how unbelievers should be ready for the coming of the Lord because they're going to stand ready for judgment. Last week, we learned that we're supposed to be patient but working until Christ comes. We looked at verse 8. It says we're supposed to be establishing our hearts in Him, meaning that regardless of our circumstances, regardless of how difficult that it may be in our lives to live for Christ, we're choosing to establish and fix our faith in Christ. We saw in verse 9 that He says, don't grumble against one another, because as we're living for the Lord, waiting for His return, it's going to be spiritual warfare, and our tendency maybe is to get angry at one another, realizing that our true battle is not with one another. And then after all of that, he then comes to this particular passage of Scripture, and he says, but above all these things, my brothers, this is what I want you to get. So let's read the text, and let's dive in to see exactly what he's teaching us. Verse 12, but above all, my brothers, Do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now you read that verse, in all honesty, even as I read it, I'm thinking, what is such the big deal of this passage of Scripture that he is giving us this particular issue and this particular highlight to say, but above all? Well, I think that as we go through this morning, and if you will just stick with me, I will try to unpack this piece by piece, because the real punch of this is at the end of this verse to help us to understand why there is this above all. Because let me just tell you, honestly, all that we said the past couple of weeks are extremely important. The way that we live in light of Christ's return, I don't want to diminish that at all. You need to be patient. You need to be working until Christ returns. You need to be establishing your hearts, not need to be grumbling with one another. That's all important. But I think what he's also addressing here is another element of when Christ returns, how we're going to be found faithful and accountable to our Lord when he comes. I think this passage may be a wake-up call for some folks in regards to the realization that there is another test of faith that is built in this passage of Scripture. If you remember, the whole book of James has really been about our faith and our faith being tested. If we're truly in Christ, we're going to be living this particular way. If we're truly in Christ, our faith is going to be demonstrated. For example, in chapter 2, he said, if we truly have faith, we're not going to ignore our brother and sister if they have needs. We're not just going to tell them to be warm and well-fed. If we truly have faith, in chapter 3, our tongue should be controlled. It shouldn't just be out of control and be like a fire that is set in a blaze. That we should truly be living out our faith in this way. We come to another element of test of faith. It's right here in this particular passage of Scripture. Well, I think, first of all, let's talk about the audience that he's addressing to. That's going to be our first element that I want you to see this morning, because it's important to understand who he's talking to. And the reason why I say this is this. As a good friend of mine told me a long time ago, and as I've said to you before, lost people will act like what? Lost people. When you're lost, you act like what? A lost person. When you're saved, you should be acting like what? A saved person, a righteous person, born again in Christ. And so as we're looking at this passage of Scripture, it's important that we understand to whom James is addressing. So let's see it. The audience that he is addressing is believers in this passage of Scripture. How do we know that? Look again in verse 12. But above all, my brothers. Now some would say, well, James is just kind of addressing people in general here. Well, no, that's not the case. Because look back with me at chapter 1. I want you to see how he uses this particular phrase again. Because he uses it, my brothers, in chapter 1, to address a particular group of people. And he uses it again in chapter 5. So James is not going to shift gears and change the way he uses this. He's going to use it synonymously in chapter 1 as he's going to in chapter 5. Look at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Now that 12 tribes is the way by which he is referring to the Jewish Christians who have scattered abroad from Jerusalem when persecution began to come to them after Stephen had been stoned. After Stephen was stoned, then there began to be widespread persecution towards the Christians, the Jewish Christians, and they literally scattered everywhere. This is what James is referring to. But notice how he addresses the Jewish Christians in verse 2. Can it all joy who? My brothers. So that's who he's addressing in chapter 5. When we get back to chapter 5, verse 12, and he says, but above all, my brothers. This whole book has been addressed to believers. You remember the only parentheses, if you will, that he's addressing unbelievers is at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. To people who were in the church, who were the wicked rich, who thought that they were believers, but in fact they were not believers. And that's the only time in this whole book that he takes a parenthesis to address unbelievers. So in this passage of Scripture, he's actually addressing those who are believers. So that's a particular audience that I want you to see. Secondly, let's talk about the command that is here. Look at again the passage of Scripture there in verse 12. What is the command? Do not swear. Do not swear. It's the command. Specifically, he's telling us to do so. And this is actually in the present active voice in the Greek, which literally means this is not a one-time command that he is addressing. This is something that he's saying for us as believers, that we should continually be listening to this prohibition. That we continually should be listening to this statement that he's giving to us, that this is not just for today. It's not just on Sundays. It's just not when you like Jesus. It's not just when you think that you're good. It's at all times the way that we should be living. That we should continually not be doing whatever it is that he's about to give us. Now, if you think about this just for a moment, what does the swearing take part of our body? Your tongue. Your mouth. Do you know how frequently James has addressed the mouth in this book? If your tongue hasn't been convicted after going through the book of James, then you need to go through it again. Because in every chapter, James addresses the issue of our mouth and how we are speaking. Our mouths are what gets us in most of the trouble that we get in, is it not? If you said no, then you're not living in this world. Let me just show you, just kind of a perusal. Go with me back to chapter 1. I want to just kind of show you again how much James refers to our tongue, our mouth, our words, and how that our words should be connected with our heart and our lives and our relationship with God. Look at James chapter 1 and look at verse 19. Know this, my beloved, who? Brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Look at chapter 1, verse 26. Notice what he says about our faith and our religion and our tongue. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So he's saying, listen, you think that your faith, you're in faith, you think that you have God, but yet you can't even bridle your tongue. He's basically saying your religion has no play on your life whatsoever. It's not impacting you at all. Chapter 2, verse 12, notice what he says. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. That we should be living in such as a way that we understand that God's word is over us. It's reigning over our lives. Chapter 3, let's just take a reminder of verse 1 here, the next couple of verses. Now many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, they are so large and are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of hell, and set on fire by hell. You see, already, here, James is giving an emphasis in regards to our tongue. Let me show you one more. Chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. And then we get to this issue here in chapter 5, verse 12. And now he's saying, above all things, do not swear. It's not like he has not addressed the issue of the tongue at all. So here he's not talking about just addressing people rudely. He's already addressed it. He's not talking about just bridling our tongue. He's already addressed that. It's a specific issue that he is addressing. So what does it mean? What does it really mean when he says, do not swear? Because I know some of you are sweating right now, wondering, am I actually living this out? Am I actually doing this? Then I should not be doing it. Some may be out of ignorance, maybe some out of willfulness, and I want you to hear what the Word of God says to us, what this means. What does it mean to not swear? Well, James is not addressing using curse words and slang, because that's just a different issue that he's addressing. I am not condoning that. Make certain that you hear me, that you leave and say, Pastor Byron says I can go curse and swear and do what I want to. I like that, church. Wrong. That's not what I'm saying. Ephesians 4:29 addresses that. You can write this one down. Paul clearly says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let me just say clearly, you cannot justify one ounce of rude speech from the Word of God. Period. You cannot justify vulgarity or cursing whatsoever. You can't. Because it does not give God glory or honor at all. It defames His name. It defames other people and it tears people down. So what is exactly that James is addressing? Well, he tells us here in verse 12. James is addressing swearing literally in regards to how we bind ourselves to our words. The swearing that he's addressing is oaths that were used predominantly in that day. And you may say, we don't really live that way, do we? We do. Look again what he's actually addressing here in swearing. Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. The issue that he's addressing here is swearing with oaths. And let me just kind of define this for you and describe this to you, and then I want to make the help you understand why this is such an issue and why was James actually saying that this is above all things that we need to hear. In their culture, in their day, swearing literally became an issue for the Jews. It was cultural. It was an issue for people that they literally would swear by this and swear by that. What started out maybe being godly and what maybe being would be honorable by swearing by God and saying their word was actually trusted to Him, people began to swear by whatever it was around them to simply try to bind themselves to certain things. Now let me make this clear here. We're talking about formal oaths or informal oaths, and what James is actually addressing here is the informal oaths or the day-to-day ways by which we would just quickly, flippantly address things. He's not talking about formal oaths that take place, for example, in the courtroom. You ever been in court? You ever been had to take the test to testify? They would say, now, do you promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, but so help you what? God. Why? Because we're actually binding ourselves to God to hold us responsible if we're not telling the truth. That's a formal oath. That's not what James is addressing here. James is addressing how flippantly that believers had started acting once they became to Christ out of the Jewish faith. Remember, it was culture for them. It was a habit for them to just flippantly do this habit of just swearing by certain things. And James saying, listen, now that you're a believer, end that practice. So let me just make a practical application here. If you have brought in habits or practices that were ungodly or that were sinful prior to becoming a believer, then let me encourage you to make certain that you end that practice. If you need to talk to me, we can talk after church. That would be better. Okay?
Guaranteed by my father.
Okay, we'll talk after church. My apologies, sir. Family. What James is addressing in this particular issue is making certain that if we are coming into Christ, and if there are behaviors that have existed prior to it, we need to make certain that we stop those because we're supposedly a new believer. Now, let's also address, let me show you where, giving you some examples or some illustrations where that there are true oaths that took place throughout Scripture. Because if you just read the Old Testament, and even as I'm saying this, you may say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, there's a lot of different oaths throughout the Word of God from godly people who would make oaths and swear by God. Is that wrong? Let me just give you a couple examples, if you will. So turn to the Old Testament with me for a couple examples. Look with me to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 23. Genesis 24 and verse 23. 2 and 3, I'm sorry. You're looking at verse 23 and say, Pastor, that don't make sense. You're right, it doesn't. I'm looking at it, I'm saying, it'd help if I'd see the comma on my notation here. All right, let's look at verse 1 through verse 3. Now, here's Abraham. Abraham is a godly man, remember? This is actually the whole father of the whole Jewish and Israelite nation. And so if this guy here is going to be making some oaths, let's see what he's actually saying here and why is this actually appropriate. Because what I want to help you see is what James is not saying to actually help you understand what he is saying that is inappropriate. All right. Verse 1 through verse 3. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you, what? Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. Let me tell you three aspects of what it meant to swear in that day. You may want to write these down so you can understand literally what they said in those days. When if they used the word swear, it was a binding. First of all, it meant that it's a test to the truth of what they're saying. So if someone said, I swear by this, it's a test to the truth of what they're saying. Secondly, it was calling to God as a witness. So if it says, I swear by this, it's literally saying, even if they didn't even use the word, it was the fact that God is the witness to what I am saying. Third, the third element of swearing, it literally meant that they were invoking God to bring judgment upon them if they did not fulfill their word. Everybody with me? So it was not something that should be used flippantly. And when you use it in this particular way that Abraham was addressing it, it is not used in an incorrect or an ungodly way. Literally, Abraham wants this particular servant to make certain that when he goes to get a wife for his son, that he's making a commitment to A, testify to this truth. B, God is the witness is what we're talking about. And C, you need to understand you stand accountable to God if you don't fulfill this word. Now, we don't think about that when we say, I swear by this and I swear by that, do we? We use it flippantly. And this is the background of what in Old Testament was appropriate biblical examples of swearing by something. Now, I've heard people say, you know, they may say, well, I swear by this. And I'm not supposed to swear. You know, we've kind of built in this mindset of some people that we've maybe not really understood exactly what this word is. Let me show you another appropriate biblical illustration of this. Look at Deuteronomy. You're in Genesis, go to the right. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. I think it's helpful if you see some appropriate ones, because if we talk about this passage of Scripture, you go back and read through the Old Testament, you're going to say, that don't make any sense. So were these people wrong? But no, they're not wrong. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall what? Swear. So here it is again that we actually see that we're supposed to be swearing by His name. Listen, why would we say that we're to swear by His name? Because there is nothing else higher or no one else higher that can hold us to the word that we promise. That He is the one who will hold us accountable. Even if we may be flippant in saying it, listen to me. This is why the Word is telling us to make certain that your yes is yes and your no is no. Because you're not going to stand accountable for even everything that we speak and that we promise. To be truthful people in our society, we can't trust anyone today, can we? Even if there are contracts by which we sign, even those are prone to be broken. It was used to be in a day where people could just simply shake hands and believe the person of what they said. We don't live in a society like that anymore. I'm glad that we don't spit on contracts and spit on people's hands and shake hands anymore. I'm glad that element of our society is gone. But but we understand what we see, some good problems. Let me show you one other example. Let's go to Numbers. Actually, go previous to Deuteronomy. Look at Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2. Is this helping you to understand a proper way? Numbers 30, verse 1 and 2. Here we have another one. They're speaking of Moses again. Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel, saying, this is what the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. These people understood that in this Jewish society, in their old society, if you will, that when they promised a word, when there was a solemn, serious moment, that's when they actually invoke God by swearing. Now listen to me. It is the only time that you will see it in the Old Testament. It's when there is a serious matter and that God needs to be called in as a witness and these people are heightening their word. These godly people in the Old Testament would not simply use the word swear on everyday interactions with people. It was simply when there was a serious matter to be addressed. It was in that moment that this particular practice happened. So what is the issue that is being addressed here? Go back with me to James chapter 5. We're leaving Numbers now. Go to James chapter 5. Let me see this again. Because I want you to see, what is the sin that's actually being addressed here? Because it is a sin that he's addressing. And if it is a sin that he's addressing, we need to understand it, correct? Because sin defames the glory of God. We don't want to defame the glory of God in our words and what we say. So what is he actually addressing? Let's read this again, and then I want to actually go to the foundation of this text, which is rooted in Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 12 again. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. I think we can understand this by asking this question. What exactly has James not included in this verse? The Lord. Do not swear. He doesn't say don't swear by the Lord. Don't swear by heaven or earth or any other oath. Why would he say that? And here's what happened in society for you to understand what James is addressing. The Jewish society had removed themselves conveniently from holding themselves to the standard of God in their promises. If I could promise something to you by heaven or by earth, in my mind, I could justify intentionally, I could break this and they can't hold it against me. Because heaven's not going to bring me to justice, and earth is not going to bring me to justice, so I can swear by these things. And this was what was happening in the Jewish society. And so James is saying, listen, you're a Christian now. Make your word be yes and no. What was happening is these people, these Jewish people, were thinking they were religious and using this phrase, and all they were doing was intentionally being liars. This is the issue that James is saying to them. If verse 7 through 11 is how they need to be focused on living with the return of Christ and focused on how they act towards God, verse 12 helps us to know how we need to be acting and living towards people. That we need to make certain that when people say that's a Christian, they know indeed that's an honest, integrity, godly person of character. Just look at people on society today and you look at what hurts the name of Christ is when someone who names the name of Christ and their life is not full of character, their life is not full of integrity, and they find out that they've embezzled money, and they find out that people's tithes have been used inappropriately, and the name of God is defamed in that moment. And people have skepticism and question, do these people really believe what they're saying? Can I even trust them at all? Let me tell you how it carries over for me as a pastor. Is when I'm interacting with people and witnessing to people and talking to people, one of the things that they always talk about is, well, I don't know if I can trust churches anymore because all they want is my money and they're probably going to use it wrongly anyways. That is what is seen in our society and perceived in our society. The only way you can change wrong is live right. That's it. You can say that I'm not that way, but it's only with our witness in our lives. Let me show you this from Jesus' words. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, if you would. I believe it's verse 33. We'll get there. We'll see it when we get there. Matthew 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus actually was addressing this very issue, and I believe this is where James is actually building out of this. You see where James addresses it in verse 33 through verse 37. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, now don't you notice something? That Jesus actually heightens this oath warning. And here's the reason why. Do not take an oath at all, either by heaven or by the earth. For it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no, anything more that comes from evil. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Look, these people were trying to invoke heaven as their warning or as their oath commitment. And Jesus is saying, listen, let me remind you, God made the heavens. You try to make your oath by the earth. Let me remind you, God made that's his footstool. You think you're trying to, and this is the issue. People were trying to avoid God in their commitments. And what Jesus was telling them is you can try to make a promise by something else, but guess who's holding you accountable still? It's God Almighty. Because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. This is what Jesus, what James is wanting them to understand. Is, listen, don't think that you can avoid God. And we as believers need to understand that this is why James is heightening this for them to say above all, because he wants them to realize that as believers, our lives should be evident of the change that God has made in us, even to the point of our word. It should not be even a second thought for you as a believer. Should I tell the truth or not tell the truth? Should I keep my word or not keep my word? If we say it, we should mean that and hold the truth of what we say. Now, go back to James chapter 5. Let me show you the reason of why this is so important. We talked about the audience. That's the believers. We talked about the command in regards to what it literally means here. We're not saying we don't swear by God, because there may be actually appropriate times where we say, as God is my witness, I believe this, I say this. So there's this passage of Scripture. Let me give you one passage of Scripture, for example, is Galatians chapter 1, verse 20, where Paul actually makes that statement. He says, in what I'm writing to you before God, I don't lie. Now, Paul is using that particular swearing to God to prove the evidence of what he said is right. But don't use it flippantly. Don't use it half-heartedly. Understand what you're saying when you do that. God holds you accountable to your words. So what is the reason why this is such a heightened issue above all? Well, look at James 5, verse 12, and here's the reason why I think it is. Notice the last part of verse 12. Do you see the words "so that" there? This head shake means yes. All right. Let's make the connection. James is saying, but above all, my brothers, don't swear by heaven or earth or anything under there unless your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. What is the issue here? Let me make clear to you. This word condemnation is not referred to the discipline that is given to believers when we sin. Hear me very clearly. There are passages that clearly lay out for us that as believers, when we sin, the Lord disciplines us. The book of Hebrews addresses that. The Lord disciplines who? Those whom He what? Loves. He disciplines His children. And if He does not discipline His children, the Bible says He's not even a father to us. This is not the word that's being addressed here. This word condemnation, listen to me, is the word that is used in the New Testament to refer to the judgment that is given to unbelievers. This is the heightened reason for James saying above all. Because he is saying, if you continue to act this way, if you continue to be so flippant in your wording and your promises and your actions, you are demonstrating that you are not a believer. You are demonstrating that you are an unbeliever and you will stand under condemnation. That is what James is saying. That is why he says above all. That is why I could not just simply pass over this passage of Scripture this morning. That, church, is a serious issue. That, church, is beyond simply our words. That, church, is beyond simply oaths. The warning that is here, if we claim the name of Jesus and we claim to be in the people of God and our lives do not match Christianity and the Word of God and behavior, you stand and may fall under condemnation. You may not hear the words, "Welcome in, well done, good and faithful servant." You may hear, "You are judged, you are condemned." So I want to say to you, this is more than simply using, "I swear by this, I swear by that." The issue is in regards to our lives and the way that we live, and God sees it. You may fool everybody else in this world, but you will not fool Almighty God. Let me show you this in Scripture. If you don't believe me, just from this interpretation of the passage of Scripture, I'm going to show you in two places. Look at Matthew 23 and verse 33. As Jesus was addressing the Pharisees, this chapter is what's called the woe chapter. As he addresses the Pharisees of how they need to be ready to hear the warning of what they're going to be living and hearing from Jesus. And Jesus clearly tells them in verse 33, and their sin and their behavior. And this is the word of condemnation that is used in this passage of Scripture. "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are to you escape being sentenced?" That word that's rooted there in being condemned, being sentenced to where? To hell. Not just being accountable to God. Let me show it to you again. If you don't believe me there, look at Revelation chapter 21. Because what is the issue there? What is the issue there in James? It was the issue of people who were lying continually, consistently. Not just lying accidentally, but their lives were marked by untruth. Their lives were marked by deceit. Their lives were marked by people who could not believe anything that they say. You probably have people like that in your life. You can think of right now that when they speak, you don't even know what they're saying. If it's truth, when they turn around and walk away, you say, "I don't think I could understand or believe one word." I know people like that. There's a sad word for them. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Notice what Jesus says here. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all what? Liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That is what James is referring to in verse 12. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you don't fall under condemnation. What James is saying in this passage of Scripture is another test of faith. If we're truly in God, then if we've had this practice, then we'll be convicted right now, even as this word is proclaimed. And you'll want to repent of that behavior. You'll want your yes to be yes. You'll want your no to be no. You'll want people to hear your word and believe what you say. If you're a profuse liar and you've not come under conviction, then I want you to question whether or not you even have the Spirit of God in your life. This is what James is saying. Hear his heart as a shepherd. He cares greatly for his sheep. That he wants them to have a wake-up call. Remember what he says. Look back at James 5. Look at verse 9. Notice what James says in regards to the timing of God. I want to remind you of what I said last week. Look at James 5, verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing where? He's at the door. He can walk through the door at any moment. And when he comes in, court is in session. And there is no excuse clause. There's no second chances. And this is what James is saying. Is that, listen, my church family. And listen, I'm not so naive to think that just as a pastor and a shepherd that any person who walks through the door is always going to be a believer. This is why I even want to say a wake up to you this morning is to say, church, hear this word. The judge is standing at the door. And that God could say to his son, son, it's time. And when that time comes, if you are not in Christ, if you're simply playing the game, you will fall under condemnation. I don't want that for any of you. I long for you to hear what God is saying in this power of this word. This is why James says, but above all, my brothers. Do you hear the reason why he says above all? He's concerned for the eternity of his sheep. That's why he's saying above all. And so let me encourage you as brothers and sisters, for those of you who are in Christ, our lives should be marked by truthfulness and integrity and honesty that people can say to us, those people live this way. Why? Not because they're good moral people, but because the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us from the lies that we used to live out of. Lord Jesus has saved us out of that behavior and that character that's marked. Why would James address this issue? Why would John address it in Revelation that liars are going to be in the pit of hell? Because Satan is the father of them. That's why. Either we're marked by lying, which is proves that Satan is our father, or either we're marked by honesty and integrity and truthfulness, which is marked of the attributes and the character of God. God cannot lie. It's not in his character. So believers, hear the word this morning as I say to you. Make certain that when that door is open and the judge comes through, how will you stand before him? Will you stand ready, faithful, to receive our Lord Jesus and our King as he comes? Or will you stand in fear, knowing that you'll be condemned? This passage of Scripture is not one that is one that you can just clap on and say, whew, praise God, that's good. And you walk away and you're just energized and you're renewed. It's a humbling text. We hear what James is saying. And as your shepherd, I speak the same as James. I stand accountable to every one of you according to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm to be the shepherd of your souls, as Hebrews says. And so I pray for you. I fast over you. For those of you who know that you have professed that you are not yet in Christ, I pray earnestly that God gives you faith to believe. Pray for those of you who claim to be in Christ, but yet your life seems to be questionable in regards to Christian behavior. Because I long to see you in heaven with all eternity. And I long for you not to pretend like you were in Christ and one day stand and the judge comes in and he finds you wanting because you have not resisted, you've not returned, you've not resisted sin, and you've not repented of sin, you've not turned to Christ. This is James' message to us today. Making certain that you're ready and that your life proves it. Does your life prove it, church? Teenager, adults, senior adults. There were people in their church who had been a part of the Jewish culture and even fled, thinking that they were part of the recipients of the persecution. They were going to flee because they thought they were going to be persecuted because they thought they were Christians. And the teaching of the Word, prayerfully God opened up some of their eyes to realize that they weren't even in the number. That's my prayer for you this morning. God would help you to see. Practically as a believer, you hear this Word this morning. You may need to realize that your Word must be yes and no. You don't have to add something else to it. You don't have to swear on your mama's grave. You don't have to swear on a stack of Bibles. Just let your Word be truthful. Let it be as it is. If people say, well, I don't believe you, that's fine. You'll see in time that my Word and my character is true to whom God has made me to be. Be that person. Let the glory of Christ show through you. The whole Sermon on the Mount was tied to a statement Jesus made to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. As he's talking to the disciples, he says, make certain that your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. Otherwise, you'll stand in judgment. Folks, our lives must live what Christ has done in us. The judge is at the door, and he's going to come through soon. Are you ready when he comes? Let's pray. Father, I pray, thank you for the truth of this word this morning. That knowing that even as we've learned this morning, that some, according to your text, and even some godly men, when they swore, it was to the point to prove that you, God, were holding them accountable. That they knew that. It was not flippant. And we in our society have become so disconnected with the understanding, the accountability that we stand before you as our holy God. We cannot escape that. We cannot escape you. Lord, what is rooted in this passage of Scripture brings a realization of why James says, but above all, a warning there for those who thought that maybe they were in Christ, but yet in fact were not and would stand under condemnation. Oh God, would you open up the eyes of those even in this room, those who even claim to be a part of our church, who think that they are believers, but yet inwardly they've never placed faith in you. God, would you give them faith to believe? Would you move the blinders from their eyes so they can see their lostness so that you can save them? Even today, Lord, I pray for teenagers, and I pray for adults, and I pray for senior adults. I pray for every person in this room. Lord, that you'd break the pride, give humility to recognize that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And God, I pray for believers who are in this room, who've wrestled, struggled with a pattern or maybe a habit of not having words of integrity, not being truthful, not being trustworthy. God, would you help them to live honestly, to confess their sins. If people that they've lied to, they need to go to and ask forgiveness. God, I pray that you would raise that level of seriousness in our lives, so know that we want to be marked by people of God who are honest and truthful and righteous, so that our lives bring you glory and that we don't defame your name. God, I know that in this room too, there may be many other issues that are going on in people's lives other than what this very text has addressed. So God, we pray that in this commitment time that you'd speak to our hearts and that people would respond and people would be obedient to what you've convicted them to do. Be glorified, Jesus, in our time of commitment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there'll be men who are ready to receive you, to pray with you. You come, you obey as God's word has spoken to your hearts.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.